Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 25, and I've titled this study, Day 26, Tongues, the Inferior Gift. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And I'll just warn you, this is going to be another epically long lesson today, ladies. So verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mystery in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Okay, so again, context is so important here. Remember, all of this is in the context of building up the body, honoring God, and considering others as better than yourselves, not being boastful and proud. This is not about drawing attention to yourself or your ability. It's about the edification of the body. So Paul now focuses on gifts that are actually directly associated with the building up of the body. And he hones in on a gift that is being misused and does not actually edify the body. Paul is about to spend a great deal of time driving home this point. If you can't understand it, it's neither worthwhile nor beneficial for the body especially, but even for you as an individual. We're going to see clearly that what Paul sees as the most beneficial gifts are those of the interpretation of tongues, not tongues themselves, and prophecy. But again, do not hear prophecy and think vague prediction of future events. Remember, prophecy was most often a forth-telling of God's word, expounding on what was already given and revealing those truths to others. prophecy of the kind that Isaiah and others experienced was never a normative experience for a believer. It was never something that every believer expected to be able to do. Three gifts are discussed here today: speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So, tongues. Without trying to get into the whole "are tongues even real" debate, here's what I will state without equivocation. What the Bible described as tongues and the manner in which they were used in the New Testament is not what we see today. They are vastly different. What we see today is not what was going on in the early church. Paul starts out by describing how these people are using tongues inappropriately. Without an interpreter, they are only speaking to God. So stop a minute. That means that, first of all, it was an actual language that they were speaking that could have been interpreted if there had been an interpreter there. Secondly, without an interpreter, it was no better than silently speaking to God, because only God would be able to understand it anyway. Tongues, Paul points out, should be understood to be beneficial. He contrasts this with what he views as more valuable: prophecy. Prophecy speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. It is clear. It is not vague and mysterious. It is understandable, not nebulous. Because of that, it is a benefit to all who hear, expounding on the truths of God for all his people. Paul minces no words here. The one who speaks in tongues only builds up himself. That's it. Speaking in tongues in and of itself is only for the benefit of the speaker. Why? Because you can't understand it. Paul has already condemned the building up of self, especially at the cost of building up the body of Christ, and that condemnation is still appropriate. Paul does mean what he says in verse 5 too. He wants them all to speak in tongues, but remember the context. Why does he want them all to speak in tongues? For the growth of the body and the spread of the gospel. But even as he says this, Paul has just finished letting us know in chapter 12 that not everyone is given the same gift, and we shouldn't expect or even desire that everyone have the same gift. So the expectation that everyone will speak in tongues is exaggerated in that regard. But of way more value is prophecy, because it isn't just for yourself and God. Again, we are not islands unto ourselves, and what we have been given by God, we have been given for his purpose, for our sanctification, and for the edification of the body. We aren't to keep this to ourselves, but we are to share it and spread it far and wide. Prophecy, therefore, has greater value than tongues. The only exception to this is if there is an interpreter for the one who speaks in tongues. Why would that exception be made? Same point. If there's an interpreter, the language can be understood, and at that point, it can benefit the hearers. But without an interpreter, speaking in tongues is flatly inferior. Verses 6 through 12 give us a better idea of what's actually going on in Corinth, as Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit — this is not his opinion — he tells us more explicitly what he's condemning and what he's approving. And he gives this example. He points out that if he came to them speaking in tongues, it would be of no value unless he brought a new teaching. But if the new teaching still isn't understandable, it's still not worthwhile. Speaking in tongues without being understood is like handing your toddler a plastic recorder and just letting them go crazy with it. They will blow on that thing and drive you nuts, because they aren't actually playing music. They're just making noise. And guess what? Without an interpreter, that's all that speaking in tongues is too. Noise, chaos, distraction, a headache in the making. Notice, Paul isn't denying that there are myriad languages out there, meaningful languages, but if you can't understand it, then you're as a foreigner to the one speaking, and the one speaking is a foreigner to you. If I myself speak in a language that I don't understand and can't interpret, I'm a foreigner to myself. And that is not what the gift of tongues was about at all. And sadly, that's what we do see in the vast majority of charismatic churches today. No one understands, there are no interpreters, and no effort is made to actually find those who can legitimately interpret what is being said. And the ones who are speaking in tongues do not wait for someone else to finish before they begin. It's a free-for-all. That, ladies, is not the gift of tongues described here. So, if you're speaking in tongues, pray that you might interpret what you're saying. Otherwise, it's useless. A note here on translation. My spirit, that phrase, is translated from a phrase that would be better translated as my spiritual gift. So if you pray in a tongue, you might be using the spiritual gift you have, but if your mind is unfruitful, then guess what? That's a huge red flag. We are never to disengage our minds from what we are doing, not ever, especially in prayer. We are to take our thoughts captive to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not check our minds at the door. Again, the principle we are given in the context is do everything to build up the church. If we are not using our minds, then we aren't building up the church and it's useless. These gifts are not for personal edification. Keep that in mind. See what I did there? Because we need to hold fast to what is actually being said here. And today these passages are taken so far out of context that they bear little resemblance to what they mean. And it appears that much like today, there were those in Corinth who were justifying their speaking in tongues without an interpreter by insisting that they were spirit-led prayers. Paul nips that in the bud right here. If you don't understand with your own mind, it's worthless. Your spiritual gift cannot be disengaged from your mind. That is not the God of Scripture. If your mind doesn't get it, then it doesn't even do you any good. And as it doesn't do you any good, and it isn't building up the body, you are potentially using a possible gift of the Holy Spirit to harm instead of help. That's a misuse of the gifts being given. Paul doesn't advocate for secret spirituality at all. I have been told more than once by someone that they pray in tongues when they are alone. Ladies, if that's you, please consider this. Your spirit may be praying, but if even your own mind doesn't know what is going on, you should abstain, period. It is of no benefit to you, and as the gift of tongues was a gift given for the building up of the body of Christ, using it alone is obviously not building up the body. If it doesn't engage your mind, it doesn't benefit you. If it isn't apparent and clear to others, it brings confusion, not clarity and understanding. You boasting about what you're doing is inappropriate anyway. Boasting about doing something that harms the body of Christ instead of helping it? That draws attention to you instead of to God? Why would you continue in that practice? The whole book of 1 Corinthians is about how it is not possible to practice secret spirituality with just you and Jesus, or just you, Jesus, and just a handful of your select friends. No, that's the division that Scripture condemns. Look at verses 16 and 17. In order to participate in worship, the congregants must be able to agree with the message of the hymns and prayers, so it must be understandable. Again, context. Is the practice undertaken one that actually benefits the body, engaging the mind and not just the emotions? Or is it only for the individual and simply providing an experience? Verse 18, Paul says that he speaks in tongues more than all of the believers in Corinth. Now, this may be hyperbole on Paul's part. Maybe I'll ask him that in heaven one day, because it's worth noting that while Paul says that here, we have no account in Scripture of Paul ever speaking in a foreign tongue in this way. So again, we see that value that Paul does place on tongues while seeing that he himself did practice it. But verses 18 and 19 still make the point that Paul is trying to drive home. If you aren't building up the body when you speak in tongues, then stop it. This isn't about you. If you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit of God for building up the body, that's what it's for. It's not for your own personal entertainment. So don't try to use these verses as justifications for speaking in tongues whenever you want to. Look at the context. As Paul puts his own speaking in tongues in the proper perspective, we should follow the principles he has set forth. We can see how foolish this argument is, and honestly, how grieved and irritated Paul is in verse 20, as he rebukes these believers as being, well, babies. He's telling them they're childish and foolish in their thinking, and he's not letting them stay comfortably there. They're being unintelligent, and it has to stop. He encourages them to be infants in doing evil, that is, to be inexperienced, unknowledgeable, unpracticed. But in their minds, in their thinking, they should mature. Today, we might say it like this: oh, grow up. These people were mature in doing evil. Think about what he's had to correct them on in this letter. They were completely backwards. They were mature in doing evil and infants in using their brains. Now, as we see in Paul's letters over and over, he appeals frequently to the Old Testament, and he does so again now. In the Old Testament, the use of foreign tongues to speak truth to God's people for God's people was a sign of judgment. Here's an example. In Isaiah 28:11, we see that Assyria will come with their strange tongue, and they will teach Israel that the clear warnings given by the prophets were real. We see over and over again that Isaiah and Jeremiah gave warnings, clear warnings that were ignored. We see that they prophesy then that the truth of their warnings will be made clear when the prophecies come to pass and the people are captured by foreigners with foreign tongues. The clear, understood message was rejected, but was verified as true by those who spoke a foreign language. In Acts, when the apostles spoke in tongues at Pentecost, the Jews should have recognized that as a sign of judgment. The message the apostles had clearly given, that Jesus had clearly given, to repent and submit to Christ, that message was now going to be proved true as the message was given to anyone who could hear, and it would be given in their own foreign tongue, clearly understandable to them. Clear enough that 3,000 were baptized and saved that day at Pentecost. So from the Old Testament, we see that tongues were often a sign of judgment. Paul then makes the case that tongues are not actually beneficial for those already inside the church unless there is an interpreter, as he said above, but are a sign for those outside the church. If an unbeliever were to come in to a worship gathering of the Corinthian church, were to see all the babbling in all the languages without any order or interpretation given, they aren't going to understand what's going on, and they will rightly think that the believers were nuts. They will likely reject both the believers and their message, the saving gospel, because of that. However, if an unbeliever enters the worship gathering and all the people are prophesying, giving intelligible words of truth in line with Scripture or even expounding on the truths in Scripture, the unbeliever can understand, can be convicted, and through the preaching of the word can be regenerated. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. If the word spoken is unintelligible, there can be no means by which faith is imparted. So principles from just this passage. First of all, Paul is clearly talking about real languages here. Real languages that humans really know. He's not talking about angelic languages or private prayer languages. In fact, nowhere in Scripture do we ever see a human speaking, even to God, in anything other than normal human language. Compare this for a moment to what we see today. We don't see real languages spoken. We see gibberish being repeated over and over. We do not see human languages that could be interpreted being used. We see gibberish. Secondly, Paul clearly makes the point that even if the speaker is speaking a real language, if there is no interpreter, and so the language is not understood, it's worse than useless. One more time, compare this for a moment to what you see today. Is there an interpreter present? And I'm talking about a true interpreter. It does not count to say, well, one guy got up and interpreted, and I knew that his interpretation was right because that's what I thought God was wanting to say through that person too. No, no, no. If it's a real language, it should be really able to be interpreted. And seriously, today we have apps on our phones that can translate foreign languages, yet for some reason, those are never used during a charismatic worship service. Third, if others are not being built up by whatever experience is provided, then there is no spiritual benefit to that activity. The exercise of any gift should bear fruit and build up others, and if it doesn't, it has no value. Ladies, the people of Corinth had been given real gifts. We'll see tomorrow some of the restrictions that those gifts had on them in order to honor God and worship. So there's no denying that they were real. Sadly, though, the people of Corinth were not interested in being understood or edifying the body. They were interested in the display they could create and the use of the gifts. And let's face it, a bunch of people spouting off in different languages definitely makes a spectacle. So, to sum up today, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues included, are given to the body for the edification of the body and the spread of the gospel. They are not intended to be hoarded and used as private secret abilities. The gifts also are to involve an engaged mind. If the mind is not engaged, the experience is at best neutral and at worst harmful. We should never disengage our minds from our lives, and especially not from worship. We should always be considering how our worship honors God, elevating Him, not elevating ourselves. The gift of tongues, as described here and elsewhere in Scripture, was an amazing gift given by the Holy Spirit at a unique time in history for the building up of the body of Christ. The use of tongues, as described in Scripture, has not been around since pretty much the time of the apostles. Hear me clearly on this, ladies. Can God still give someone a gift of speaking in a foreign language? Absolutely. But that gift will be just that, a gift for the purpose of building up the body. It will not be given to draw attention to the speaker. It will also not be able to be taught to speak in tongues in that way. If it's actually a gift from the Holy Spirit, you can't teach it. It will also not be given if there is no possibility of interpretation, because the interpretation is the most important part. If I myself do not understand what I'm saying, it's of no value, not to me or anyone else. And if it's of no value, I should not be doing it. That's what we see happening in the vast majority of charismatic circles today. We see no building up of the body. We see a spectacle that unbelievers look at, and honestly, they rightly think, they're nuts. We see experiences being offered, but no understanding being given. Without understanding, what we see is not what God has given. In the time of the apostles, we did see that these tongues were given to spread the gospel, and we did see that the languages were clearly understood by those in the crowd. Go read Acts 2. The tongues were actual languages, and they served an actual purpose, and in being interpreted, they were valuable for the entire group of believers. What we see today is, much like verse 12 says, people who are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, but they do not strive to excel in building up the church. Tongues is one of the most divisive concepts in Scripture, yet if we are truly looking at this gift within the context given in Scripture, it should be clear to us all that what is taking place today is taking place outside the bounds of what is given to us in Scripture. So ladies, a few questions today. When you gather together with the saints to worship God, do you do so eager to see a manifestation of the Spirit? Or do you do so striving to excel in building up God's people? Do you go to worship seeking an experience, or have you prepared your mind beforehand to come before him with the right attitude? Remember chapter 13? And with a focus on building up the body of Christ. Are you more excited about a feeling elicited by a repetitive chorus of a song than you are about the gospel being faithfully preached? Ladies, worship is not about us, it's about God. God has called us to strive to excel in building up the church, his bride. May we truly strive to excel in building up his church, and may we strive to see his name glorified far above all else. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 26, Tongues, the Inferior Gift.